And it's always amazing how the Lord takes things and just puts it all together. And then that song kind of takes me back to where my heart was. I told myself I wasn't going to do this. Takes me back to where my heart was and shows me where my heart can be. Show me the joy. The idea behind that is, as Christians, there's a joy that we should have in our lives. There's a joy that others can't understand. You know, people today are searching for happiness and joy. They want to enjoy life. They want to avoid problems as much as they can. They will use the things of this world, though, to try to accomplish and to try to find that happiness. You think about what the world looks for as it begins to look for those things, whether it be money, fame, popularity, physical pleasure, drugs, alcohol, so many other things that they try to put into their lives just in order to be happy. And the problem with all of those things that you put into your lives in those aspects is that relying on those things quickly pass away. And a lot of those things, instead of bringing true joy, actually bring harm to their lives. So do they really have joy? And the answer to that is no. So what are we talking about when we talk about having true joy? So go back to Webster's 1828. All right, so old definition here to kind of bring it forward. It defines it as a passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. So in other words, it is an internal emotion, not something that I'm bringing from the outside. It's an internal emotion that brings me to a point of knowing where I am and the good that can be in that position, or knowing what is coming ahead, what is coming for me, and understanding the good and the joy that that can give. The Bible talks a lot about joy. All right, so here's a whole bunch of scripture. We'll kind of go through it. Maybe we'll hit a couple of them. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Turn over to Romans 15, just a few pages back from where we were there in Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13, Paul writing here to the Roman church. And he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing? Who does Paul say is the giver of joy? It says right here, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Recognizing who our joy should be in. John 16, verse number 22, it says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus Christ explaining to his disciples the fact that he was going to go to the cross, and he was going to die, and he was going to be taken from them. But he says, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Isn't it amazing how much God talks about joy in the scripture? So think about this. As a Christian, where should I be in this aspect? In our minds, as we read through this, joy is based on our belief in Christ, our relationship with him through the Holy Ghost, and our expectation of what is to come for us as a child of God. The Bible says, as a joint heir with Christ, our expectation, what is that promise that is to come? And because of that promise, I can find joy. But wait, here's the fun part. We live in a sinful world, and we're sinful beings, and we deal with problems and troubles and sorrows and defeats. And honestly, the things that we face do affect us. That's the part of being human. The things that we go through will attack our minds and attack our hearts and attack our joy. So how do we process all these things that we go through and still have real joy in our lives? How can we show the truth of God's presence in our lives even while going through things that affect us in our daily walk? Where can we truly find that joy? So I think there's five different things here that we'll go through today that God says that we can find joy in on a daily basis as we walk this Christian life. First of all, there's joy in salvation. That should be enough. Just the fact that God has saved us. As a person saved by faith in Jesus Christ, we have an expectation. We have a confidence. We have an assurance that others do not. Now, where does this come from? Very familiar passages we can start with. It comes from seeing God's love for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If for no other reason in my Christian life, I should be able to find joy just in the fact that God loves me. That God loves you. That God loves each of us. Herein is love, 1 John, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The most amazing fact that we can consider is that even though Adam and Eve sinned and mankind fell and we're all sinful beings by nature, is built in, our Creator, our God, loves us. And it's a love that is greater than anything we can ever imagine. We can't comprehend that love. It's infinite, it's eternal, it's uncompromising, it's forever there. And the amazing thing about that is it's not just us as Christians. That love is for the whole world. For God so loved the world. His love is available and attainable by each and every person that would come to him by faith. The Bible says, and he would see all come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone, all the world, to be saved. But the fact that God loves me, put that in your heart and claim it for yourself. Because God loves me, I can have joy. Now, that joy comes when we've accepted God's love and the sacrifice of his son to save us from our sins. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Bible talks about that. When I accept Jesus Christ by faith into my life, I become adopted into God's family. I am his child by choice. He chooses to love me. He chooses to claim me. He chooses to have me as his own. Think about that in your life. You are chosen by God. Once you've been saved, you are chosen by him to experience his love and a daily walk with him if we commit ourselves to that aspect. If we're willing to see it and accept it and to trust it. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross to die for the sins of the world and to rise again the third day for our salvation shows how great that love is. The song, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? A love that's willing to sacrifice the greatest gift that God could ever give, the gift of his own son. So there's that joy just from knowing that God loves me. Turn back a few pages, Romans chapter 12. The next thing we're going to look at, there's not only joy in salvation because of the love that God has shown through that, but there's also joy in surrender. Now, to most people, this statement makes no sense. How can I be happy or joyful if I give up and surrender myself to someone else? How are they going to treat me? How are they going to take care of me? How are they going to meet my needs? If I give up who I am, then how am I going to be happy? But the truth behind this statement comes from whom? I'm hoping I get my English right here. From whom? Did I get from whom? Okay. I have to look around at the English teachers in the room and make sure I got that right. Mrs. Charlotte Sumter would be happy I got this one right. From whom do I surrender to? The truth in this, in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What God asks for is for us to surrender to him, to give our life a living sacrifice. He didn't call on us to die for him, although many martyrs have down through the ages, but he calls for us to live for him. And as that living sacrifice, that just means that I'm supposed to surrender myself completely to God. Now, when we surrender to God, the things we need to recognize is this. Number one, he created me. And because he created me, therefore he knows all of my deepest needs and desires. He knows exactly what I need every moment of every day. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. So even apart from the fact that he created me and therefore he knows me, he's omniscient, so he knows all things, so he knows everything about me there also. And because he sees all, he can continually lead me in the right path. Jump back to Galatians chapter 2. Being in that right path means that I'm in the path that God has for me so that God can bless me, so that I can have God's joy in my life. Galatians 2, verse number 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The idea of crucified with Christ is my flesh is dead, and I give my all to Jesus. It's not my mind, it's not my heart, it's not my desires, it's not my wishes. It's what God would have for me to do. Recognizing my dependence on him and the fact that he knows best. Now, that's not always easy, is it? Because in our lives, we're programmed and taught living in this world that the only one that knows what's best for you is you. And you have to make those choices, and you have to make those decisions, and you have to decide what makes you happy. But the truth is, we don't know what makes us happy. We don't. We don't know where true joy comes from in and of ourselves, because that true joy is only found in God. God is the only one that can fill the void in our life that makes us complete and makes us know the path that is right for us on a daily basis. When I surrender to God, I recognize that dependence. I'm not allowing myself or friends or this world or anyone or anything to have first place in my life other than my God. Now, the hard concept that comes with that is if I let anyone or anything come into my life and have first place, then that's my idol. Because that's the definition of idolatry. To put anything in my life that takes a position above what God should have. Now, sad to say, when that confronted me this week, my mind went, ugh. Because, you know, there's a lot of times when I go by what I think and what I want. What someone else has told me that I think sounds good. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. You know, you can go on and on pulling out scripture. But the truth is, I have to come back and say, okay, who is going to be in charge of my life? Am I willing to put God in that first place? Because he is the only one who truly knows me. Am I willing to surrender myself and make God first? So God loves me, and I can see that in his salvation. God knows me, and I should surrender to him and allow him to be first in my life. There's also joy in security. Now, this is an amazing one. We come through, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And there's two different aspects then. We have a daily walk with God that we're going to fulfill as we live the life that God has for us here on this earth. And then we have an eternal life, which is yet to come. And the security that we have is actually twofold. So let's start with the second first, because that's the one we think of the most. We have that security of knowing that in Christ, I have everlasting, eternal life. I have a home in heaven with God for all eternity. That when this life is over, when that last breath is taken, I know where I'm going to be because of my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. Heaven is my home, and the Bible says that I'm as assured of that right now as if I was even there this very moment. There's that security that comes. The Bible in John chapter 10 says we are kept by the hand of God and the power of God, and there is nothing that is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are His sheep, we hear His voice, and He keeps us, and there's that security that comes with it. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I told you there was a lot of scripture this morning. We'll keep you rolling. I'll try to pause long enough to get there. Every now and then I hear the pages still turning and I'm reading, so I need to slow down a little bit on that. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse number 37. In this life, we also have the presence of God with us on a daily basis. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8, starting verse number 37, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am forever kept by the love and power of God in this life and for eternal life. I don't need to worry or fear. The Bible says He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. For lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." He is with us. Wow. I mean, think about that. God with us, walking beside us to help guide us each and every day. And that's because of His love. That's because when we surrender, we're giving it to Him. And because of that, we can have that security of knowing right where He is, moment by moment. I'm kept in His love. Wow, that was another song. They keep coming, Mr. Young. All right, moment for moment, I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory to shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. The fact of having the security, the fact that He keeps me. All right, so there's joy in salvation. There's joy in surrender. There's joy in security. I like to alliterate. Here comes the next S. There's joy in struggles. Now, you're probably looking at me and say, "Brother Tigner, you have now lost your mind." Okay, you have come to the point on a Sunday morning that, you know, you didn't drink enough water, you've gotten dehydrated while you're preaching, something has happened, you've totally lost it. I was with you until you got here, and now I have no clue what you're going to say next. But let's think about it. The struggles of life, is God really there? Biblical examples. Look at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus goes out into the desert. He's teaching and preaching to 5,000 plus people. Come to the end of the day and His disciples say, "Lord, what are we going to do? We need to send these people away. There's no way to feed them." And of course, Jesus asks, "What do you have?" And it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He sits down and He feeds a whole multitude with 12 baskets left over. Now, did the disciples have a struggle? Yes, in their minds, there was no way they were going to meet the physical needs of all of these people. It was impossible. And yet, Jesus already knew exactly what He was going to do, and He met that physical need and even supplied in abundance. Think about that little boy. His mom sent him with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he comes home with 12 disciples all carrying baskets, 12 baskets full of bread. She was probably looking at him and going, son, what did I send you to do today? And he's like, mom, you won't believe this. Can you imagine him? She's like, you're telling me a whopper. You stole all this bread and you're just bringing it. No, actually Jesus did it. And the disciples have to cover his story for them, his mom, to understand this is really what happened today. Christ met that physical need. Think of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. One that the Bible says was born blind. And it so confused the scholars and the Pharisees and the men of knowledge. It so confused them that one that was born blind could receive his sight. But Jesus was concerned about the health of blind Bartimaeus. And he healed them and showed that. The calming of the storm by simply saying, peace, be still. Could you imagine being on that boat and you're thinking you're about to die? I mean, the waves are coming over the side, the wind's whipping the sail, nothing's going right, you know, and you look back and Jesus is asleep. I mean, I'm surprised the disciples go back and say, Lord, Lord, wake up. I'd be like screaming or something. I don't know. I could think of a lot better ways to try to get Jesus' attention when I think I'm about to perish because of the storm. I don't know. I'd be grabbing the fishing net and jerking him up and saying, okay, are you awake now? We have a little bit of a situation here, Lord. Maybe you're unaware for some reason. But the truth is, he was perfectly aware and perfectly in control. And he whispers three words, peace, be still. And immediately the storm ceased and there was a great calm. Ever had a storm in your life? Ever had a situation you looked at and you say, Lord, why is this happening? And it feels like you're asleep. It feels like you're not really here. Feels like you're unaware, Lord, what's going on? And yet the truth is, he is right there. And it can only take three little words to solve every issue and every problem. Three little words to restore the joy. To bring us back to the position that even in that struggle, Jesus is there. Think of David killing Goliath. Now see, I can relate. They say that David was ruddy and of a short stature. See, God does use short people. All of you tall people, just remember that. God can use short people. Where's Mr. Hass? Sorry, I'm just picking on him. He's over there. There he is. Hi, Mr. Hass. No, God doesn't guide us by height, and God uses Mr. Hass very well. I'm just picking on him. There you go. But you look at this. David killing Goliath. He had a giant, and everybody said, how can this little boy, who's not a soldier, who's never been trained, that has, how can he defeat the giant? I mean, they say, you are a youth and he's been a man of war since his youth. And yet David goes and wins the battle. In spite of the odds. Everybody on the Philistine side had all their bets laid on Goliath. I mean, you know that. They said, there's no way that little kid's going to defeat our giant. It's not happening. And yet God knew exactly what was going to happen. The battles of life, whatever they may be, God can still bring joy in those struggles. Daniel in the lion's den. Now, I like this story. Because here's Daniel. And guess what he was facing? He was facing the attacks of other people who didn't like what he was doing. That sounds very familiar in today's world, doesn't it? People attacking and not understanding who you are as a Christian and not understanding how you live and what you believe and those sort of things. And you look at Daniel, and the only thing he did wrong was pray. Live a life by faith unto his God. And he faced others' attacks. And yet when they threw him in the lion's den, I think Daniel slept. But guess who didn't sleep? The king. The king said he was awake all night praying that somehow God would save Daniel. And Daniel's down there probably with a lion as his pillow and maybe a lion as the, you know, the rest on this side. He's got his arm propped up. Oh, that's so comfortable. And he just sleeps the night through. The next morning they open it up. Daniel, is your God able to save you from the lions? O king, live forever. My God has delivered me. Wow. You say, now, all the people, all the doubters say, well, those lions had just been fed. They weren't really hungry. Or they were all blind and they couldn't see. Or they were so old that all of their teeth had fallen out and they didn't have dentures. And yet you read the story, those accusers of Daniel were then thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible uses the word that the lions had the mastery over them. In other words, the lions still got a good meal out of it. But you see, even in others' attacks, Daniel found that joy of staying true to his God. All right, jump back to the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3, because we have a couple of times we're going to reference this in the next little bit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There before the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And everyone was supposed to bow down and worship this golden statue. So they had a struggle. What are we going to do? And what overcame? Their faith overcame. They stood strong and wouldn't bow down. So, of course, they get pulled in before King Nebuchadnezzar. They heat the furnace 7 times higher than is wont to be heated. And all of a sudden, you have this struggle of their faith. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But how do I make it? Just because I know that God is with me. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we look at Daniel chapter 3. And this verse number 16 is this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now see, I was always the type, I read that, you know, here they were, they're standing before their king, and they kind of take a step back, and they're like, O king, you know, let me just tell you a couple things, you know, we do, you know, want to serve you and want to do these things. That's not what the scripture says. It says, we are not careful to answer thee. In other words, hey, king, let me just fill you in about something. This is where you're wrong, and you're going to have to overcome this in your life because we're right. In this case, we're standing with God, and we're choosing not to stand or listen to you whatsoever. And you look at this, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, no. We're not going to do it. We believe that our God is going to deliver us one way or the other. He will either deliver us from the fiery furnace, or he'll deliver us home to heaven. But either way, we won't be answering a yes to you on this matter, because we're going to worship and serve our God. Now, you look at this and you follow through with the story. The soldiers that come to bear them up and throw them into the furnace, they die. Some of the mightiest soldiers of Babylon at that time passed away just throwing them into the fire. But then as you come through, it says, verse number 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse number 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Wow. I mean, what a witness to Nebuchadnezzar. Here they are. They're in the furnace. The ropes get burned off. They stand up, and they're having a fire party. A fire church service, whatever you want to call it, it's happening in the furnace. Why? Because they're in there with Jesus. They're in there with the Son of God who came and said, hey guys, just thought I'd stop by for a little bit. Thank you for standing up for the truth. Let's just hang out here in the fire a little bit and see how hot things get outside. Because they're not hot in here. There's no fire hurting them. And what was it? It was a testimony and a witness, even in that very worst of circumstances, that they could have imagined that God is there and God is with them. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Lamentations chapter 3 is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Wow, we have a God that we can trust. We have a God that we can depend on. We have a God that gives real, true joy. Turn back to Psalm 40, if you would. Psalm 40. This is like one of my favorite scriptures, just because of the sequence that it goes through. Psalm 40, verse number 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. The very first verse says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. When you look at that, it's almost like Jesus is listening. God is just listening, waiting to hear for when we might cry out. But then it goes through and says, and heard my cry. So in the midst of everybody else who may be crying out and searching for his help, he hears me. He hears my cry. He hears what I have. Verse 2, it says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He took action on his part to put me in a safe place. And he says, and he set my feet upon a rock. He put me in a place where I wasn't going to slip again. It wasn't back on the trail or back on the path where the rain and the mud and whatever may cause me to slip and fall again. He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. He put me in the place where now I can walk securely with him. And then verse 3, it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Think about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar saw them in the fire and recognized the fourth, the Son of God, when you jump into chapter 4, he makes a new declaration and a new proclamation that all people and languages and nations should worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of what he was able to accomplish there just in the fiery furnace. And God does the same for us when he pulls us out of struggles, when he takes us through problems, when there are distresses, when there's fear, when there's the anguish of our soul. It says, and he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He says, many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. The last S is there's joy in soul winning. There's joy in soul winning. My actions and my words should present Jesus to others. When others see my life, they should see Jesus in me. The joy that I have in Christ should be visible to the unsaved world and show them that my life is different. That even when there is sorrow, even when there is struggles, even when there are pressures and strife and all of these other things going on in my life, that I have a God that is more than enough. That I have a God that can meet every need. And because of that, there should be a joy that they can see that makes them want what we have, that makes them want the salvation and to see that love of God and to see His presence in their life. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." As we live for God in this world with everything else that is going on, when we are a witness to our God of that salvation, of that security, of that joy that He can give, then we have joy in seeing God save another soul. Psalm 126 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Witnessing, sharing our faith, winning a soul to Jesus, planting the seed of the gospel, all these actions bring joy as we share the love of God with them. As we share the God that works in our life with others, God gives us joy. When we went back to Galatians chapter 5, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering." But how do we get all those things? It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." In other words, there's an action that must take place in our life, and that is living and walking in the Spirit of God so that that fruit is then visible and in our lives. True joy is going to come as we live by faith, walk in the Spirit, trusting in God's Word, and trusting in God's promises. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Turn there, our last scripture this morning. 1 John chapter 1. John is writing here to other believers. And let's actually just read the first four verses. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The Christian life. And for what purpose? Look at verse number 4. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." A life of true joy, in spite of everything else, but given by God to His children. An amazing concept to consider. If you would bow your heads, close your eyes. As we looked at the scripture this morning, the idea was to find a way to have a life of joy. As a Christian, where do we find the joy that we're going to walk in each and every day? First of all, that joy is going to come in salvation, in knowing the truth of being saved from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. But then there's joy in surrendering to Him, joy in the security He gives, joy in the struggles, and joy in soul winning. Where are you on that path? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then today would be a great day to start that path of joy. But Christian, where are we? have we allowed the things of this world and this life to steal away our joy? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And now, Lord, that you would help each of us as we look at the joy that should be in our life to determine where we are in our walk with you and determine to walk more with you. Let's stand together. The invitation.